Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you this morning. After spending last weekend leading a retreat for Greenwood Forest Baptist Church and getting to preach for that congregation. So thank you again for giving me space to be there. And just a reminder for people who are at home, we are, if you want to join us in this exercise at the end, you can just get yourself a piece of paper and participate in that way. Friends, let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Hope is a long path. And the place where we feel it reaches a dead end is called despair. Despair is that intractable boulder that won't move. Despair is the feeling of weariness after prying and pushing and pulling with all your might, but it just won't budge. Despair is the end of the road. I suspect that many of us have found ourselves staring at the massive rock of despair from time to time. The senselessness of war, the way chronic illness and mental illness comes back over and over again, the finality of death, the dysfunction of our world, the failure of those in power to see the profound and certain danger our planet faces from climate change. Today, we hear a story about people who have hit the roadblock of despair. I'm going to walk us through the story because it includes some details which may be a little strange and obscure, but here's the gist of it. Right before this huge crowd of thousands of people has come to listen to Jesus. Now we're in this period of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and then on to his death, and the intensity of Jesus' words increases as we get closer and closer. Now we can imagine these throngs of people asking questions, and Jesus has this final chance to tell them, this last opportunity to implore them to hear what he's saying, to help them understand, but no one seems to understand. And there's urgency here for Jesus. And in this chaotic, powerful scene of crowds, this set of questions emerges. People come to Jesus and they tell him the story. They remind him of the story of some Jewish people from Galilee who were murdered by Pilate or under the direction of Pilate as they go to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem. And this question lingers for them, this unspoken question we read in between the lines. Were these Jewish pilgrims to Jerusalem being punished? Was there something they did that caused them to get caught in this horrific act of state violence, one so awful that it desecrated a holy place? Because that's about as bad as things can get. Friends, that's a despair question. That's the kind of question that we ask when the road has been blocked for so long, when the crushing weight of a boulder is so formidable that it appears to be no way out. Are we being punished for our bad deeds? Is God returning to us what we did for our sins? And are we being rewarded for our good actions? It's a question I imagine sneaks in from time to time. And it's a way to cope with despair. If we can make sense of this, if we can give some rational explanation for the problem, then maybe there's a way out. Maybe if we act a little better, if we just do what we're supposed to do, if I'm braver or try harder or work harder, then we can get this mess straightened out. It's a question that tries to make sense of God. A good God punishing us for bad deeds, That's another fear. Maybe we did this to ourselves. Maybe all of this is my fault, or her fault, or their fault. Jesus hears this cause and effect respond in response to them by saying, actually, everything is fine. Just grace and mercy here. I'm just kidding. He doesn't actually say that. This is what he actually says. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you shall perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell, do you think they were worse offenders than anyone living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as they did. Jesus did not take the same pastoral care class in seminary that I did. Kind of harsh, right? Instead of offering comfort, Jesus references another tragedy. At some point in recent history of these people, there was a tower in Jerusalem that fell and killed 18 people. A tragedy, a horrific accident. Did that mean the people who were killed were worse than anyone else in Jerusalem? No. But the point Jesus makes to his listeners is not to just tell them everything's fine. Jesus tells them, the people asking these questions, to repent. I wonder if those people who came to Jesus with questions about punishment for bad deeds, questions of rewards for good deeds, those questions born in despair, I wonder if their hearts were somewhere else. Maybe this judgment Jesus has been talking about, maybe I've been doing what I need to do, unlike those people. I'm off the hook. It's y'all who got to get your act together. And to both sets of people, people caught up in the cause and effect of human behavior, he tells them both to repent. Because Jesus has made it central to his teaching and his interpretation of Torah that we don't control God's actions with our deeds. Y'all may remember this other story where Jesus comes across a blind man, and the questions asked to him by religious people is this man blind because he has sinned, or was it his parents? Right? How can we trace this man's action back to God? And Jesus refuses this logic. Neither, he tells them. God's love and work are on display even here in suffering and destruction. In the disorder of destruction, God is there working and healing. And so it is for us today. And Jesus tells them a parable. It's a compost story. It is spring now, and so I'm spending quite a bit of time with my fourth child, my compost pile. We've worked really hard this year to get the pH balance just right. I feed my baby just the right amount of greens and browns, lawn clippings and leaves. I turn her every day to make sure lots of air gets in there to keep that bacteria growing. It is her life source that keeps her happy and energetic. I actually do have very strong feelings about my compost pile. I took my mom out for a tour of it yesterday. She gets all the table scraps, all the good stuff. We save that for her. Because slowly this bacteria turns all this waste into compost. And then the compost goes into my garden that creates flowers for pollinators. And that's how we all eat food. And my compost pile smells amazing. It smells like life. It smells like resurrection. Like things that were waste and leftover, breaking down and becoming new and offering life to other things. Jesus tells a compost story. This fig tree is doing badly, not producing any fruit. And fig trees are meant to be productive. If you have a fig tree, sometimes you don't know what to do with all of those figs by the end of the season. And in this story, the owner of this vineyard wonders why he should keep this tree around that is not producing anything. It's taking up space, wasting the ground other plants need. But that's not how gardeners see things. The gardener sees this fig tree just needs a little extra help. The reason it's not producing is because it isn't cared for. No one's fertilizing it or taking care of it. Gardeners are responsible for their plants, and if we want them to grow, we have to give them good soil to loosen the dirt, to give them compost. We take care of our plants. There are two ways of thinking about plants in this story, represented by two different perspectives. One is the look of despair. The owner of the vineyard sees plants as commodities. If they don't produce, they're ripped out, thrown away. If we can't get our act together, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, well, that's it. We're stuck with what we've got. That's despair. This is where hope meets the dead end, in our inability to shape the future, which is, of course, a last-ditch attempt to make order out of nothingness. We are responsible for shaping the future, for the correct outcomes. We're here on our own. And that, friends, has never gone well for the church. Because we're part of a history of people who manipulated and controlled the gospel through force and coercion and colonialism. When you think that you're the only one who knows how to get things right, when only people who fit a certain picture of God's action are a part of God's plan, that's the story you end up with. Instead, we're given a garden and a load of compost or manure, which will do a lot of the same work in your garden. A good gardener knows that some plants take time. Sometimes it's years before a certain tree will produce a crop or a bed of flowers that take root and spread. Really good gardeners, gardeners like SJ or Judy, they actually love plants. They love trees. They love flowers. And they don't give up on them, not right away. And when you start here with a patient gardener who loves the earth, who loves compost, who loves deep roots nurtured in care, when you start here, you get a kind of life that responds to this goodness with good fruit. And if we take in this love and care, and we continue to live lives of cause and effect of shaping the world, if we take in this generosity, this profligate mercy, and turn around and dole out punishment and judgment to one another, we're in the wrong plot of land. There's no place for that life, a life that continues to receive care and hope, but only produces death and destruction. Just before Jesus gives this teaching about the fig tree, he gives another teaching about gardens, about plants and pollinators and animals. Just before this, the chapter before, he looks around and sees these flowers who spend not a single moment of their day clocking into work or worrying about the future. He sees these ravens, none of them who seem particularly concerned about what they'll eat or drink. And then Jesus tells his listeners this: "Don't be afraid, little flock. But for it is your parents' good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." We're offered to repent from that life, from lives of coercion and control, from lives that refuse to be receptive to those who have other gifts to share with us. Our good, nurturing life is an opportunity to repent of believing that we can control what God does with our actions. And so today we're taking some time to repent. We're pouring out before one another this despair I think so many of us have felt creeping in at various times in the past 2 years. As Rosine reminded us, the season of Lent is giving us space to share that with one another, to make room for the grief and fear that have filled us up. And so I want to invite you to take this slip of paper. And we have been using this water-soluble paper over the past few weeks. If you notice, this is actually recycled paper this week. It's a previous sermon from 2 weeks ago. And today's a little different because I'm going to take, after we write on these papers and put them in our water, I'm going to add them to my compost pile. And once again, your words, our shared pain, our places of despair, will become a place of resurrection and new life. When did you sense this past 2 years that you were at the end of the road? When did it feel like there wasn't any other explanation except somebody did something to deserve this? What's the time that you have been given generosity and hope and returned it with destruction and death and fear? What are the places that you have sensed despair? God is waiting to receive what we have to share today, to return it as compost for life and wholeness and health. Today, Jesus invites us to lay down our despair in this community of joyful people who respond to the gracious, unmerited gift of compost that the good gardener is working in and among us.